This morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 10, so I invite you to turn there. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15, and Pastor David is going to be out of the pulpit. He's certainly not in the pulpit today, and perhaps that will be the case in the weeks ahead, at least for a little bit. We'll keep you abreast regarding that. We're going to continue to explore a question that we started a few months ago: why Christ came. And the scriptures say a lot regarding this. It adds a whole bunch of things, so we want to look at it from the perspective of our text this morning and then see how it applies to us. Before we read this passage, let's pray. Holy Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that the Spirit of Christ would work in us. We pray that you would lead us, that you would give us life, nourishment, strength in the faith, that we might be spiritually fed. And we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to do so. It's John chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Perhaps some of you have heard about a recent interview reported in the New York Times with Dr. Serene Jones. She is the president of Union Theological Seminary in New York City. And at one point in the interview, Dr. Jones was asked about the nature of Christ's cross and his resurrection. Here's what she said. "Crucifixion is not something that God is orchestrating from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive godfather who sends his own kid to the cross so God could forgive people is nuts. For me, the cross is an enactment of our human hatred. But what happens on Easter is the triumph of love in the midst of suffering. Isn't that reason for hope?" For someone like Dr. Jones, Jesus came to basically be a good example to us. More specifically, his life was a stage where his suffering, or the suffering of man and the triumph of love, was being played out. We are to see Jesus' purpose then as one promoting progress, love, and the success of the human spirit, not as Jesus dying as a substitute for sinners. Now, a lot can be said and has been said in response to her comments, but fundamentally, she misses the boat regarding why Jesus came. Mark 10:45, "He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to be numbered with the transgressors, to be condemned for many." That's at the heart of why Jesus came, what he came to do. And this morning we want to reflect on something else that's closely related to this: why Christ came, to be a good shepherd. It says as much right here in our text. But we need to unpack it by asking a simple question. What does Jesus being a good shepherd entail? The passage before us spells it out. Let's start with Christ as our good shepherd means Jesus cares. The image of a shepherd, it's one that runs throughout the Old Testament. What well-known psalm speaks of God as a shepherd? Psalm 23, right? "The Lord is my shepherd." That's how it begins. In addition, Psalm 28, verse 9, David asked God to shepherd and carry his people. Why? Because that's the kind of thing God does. The Lord shepherds. When Jesus declared, "I am the good shepherd," he had passages just like this one in mind. In fact, he wanted those listening to him to think about something, to see him as the God-man who cares. He wanted them to reflect on Psalm 23, Psalm 28, verse 9, and that he is the one being spoken of there. Look at verses 12 and 13. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Many of you already know that sheep in many ways are needy animals. Some refer to them as boneheaded, and if you've ever worked with sheep, maybe you can attest to that fact. They need attention, someone watching over them. And in the ancient world, sheep were an important commodity. People made money off of them, which means that at times the flocks would be rather large. So you needed many hands to help. And oftentimes, you needed more than just shepherds, you know, those who own the flocks. They wouldn't be enough. So hired hands would be employed. But Jesus says there's a problem with them. If a bear, a wolf, or some other vicious creature came and threatened the sheep, what would happen? They wouldn't stick around. They would tuck tail and run. That's what would take place. And if that occurred, what would happen to the flock? They'd be eaten. They'd be scattered all over the place. The hired hands, they might be helpful in some ways, but ultimately, they don't really care about the sheep. They're looking out for number one. But Jesus said he was not like that. He's the good shepherd who cares for his rams, ewes, and lambs. And don't miss the surprising nature of Jesus' comments here. Who are we being compared to? Sheep, right? And what do we know about these furry creatures? Sweet and wonderful? No. I briefly worked at a sheep farm for a few days while I was in high school. And let's just say, no thanks. Not my calling in life. Because these animals stink. They're thick between the ears, if you know what I mean. They're dense. And we are being compared to them? Yes, that's exactly right. We are like sheep. Easily led astray, quick to imbecility, slow to learn lessons. We are needy in more ways than we know. And yet, as Christians, despite our foolishness, Jesus cares for us. But how does he show it? How about Jesus protects us? That's the very problem he's addressing in verses 12 through 13. These hired hands, they run off when danger comes. When things get tense or troublesome, they check out. Jesus never does that, ever. He protects. He is our guard, our shield, our strong tower. So that when the devil comes to try and snatch us away, Jesus is there. You remember when Christ told Peter, "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you, but I have prayed for you"? Jesus was defending him. And he does that for us as well. He is our mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. His care extends further than this. Think about how the shepherd metaphor is used to express care. How about feeding? A good shepherd ensures that the sheep are properly nourished. Psalm 23, he takes us to green pastures and quiet waters so that the sheep might be refreshed. And Jesus does that for his people. During his ministry, he told his disciples, "I am the bread of life," meaning, "I am what you need. I am enough for you. I will satisfy and save you." And that's something Jesus continues to do. He feeds us. He nourishes our faith and refreshes our souls. He satisfies and saves us. But how? Through his word. As we read and hear the scriptures preached, and in a sense see the gospel in the sacraments, Jesus strengthens us. He provides spiritual sustenance so that we will be energized in the faith and enabled to faithfully live in this fallen world. As our good shepherd, he cares for us by feeding us upon the fat pastures of the word. But he also shows his care in another way. He leads us. What had he been doing with his disciples? He had been directing them, taking them by the hand, step by step, steering them towards truth and repentance, pointing them to himself as the Savior and how they ought to respond, and how we ought to respond. Because Jesus leads us in truth and righteousness. From Genesis to Revelation, he directs us in the way we should go. Yet not just in this life, but also to the one to come. Through his word and providence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do you recognize that Jesus leads us home? Now, here's one area where the shepherd metaphor for Christ finds at least a little bit of a disconnect. Unlike most tenders of sheep, he doesn't perpetually guide us from one pasture to another pasture to another pasture in some unending cycle. Instead, Jesus is directing us to an end. He has a destination in mind, the new heavens and the new earth. That's where he's taking us. The true land flowing with milk and honey. The better country where there's no grave, no grief, and no guilt. Only peace, only joy, only life, only love. Never ceasing, just increasing. That's where he's leading us to. A Christian, Jesus is your good shepherd. Who cares? He protects you from Satan's intentions to steal, kill, and destroy you. He feeds you upon his word and sacraments. He serves you the good news of the gospel so that you might be spiritually supplied with what you need. And he leads you through his word and by the Spirit. He pilots you in this life and from this life to the next. And such care should make you want to follow him, to not be distracted from him, to not doubt him. Sometimes following Christ is hard, not only because of the attacks of the flesh, the world, and the devil, but because life is difficult. There are bumps along the road, obstacles in the way. And bad things happen to us. We face problems and pressures. We grow weary. And we question Jesus' concern. Here Christ tells us, "I am your good shepherd. I care for you. That means I'm protecting you. I'm feeding you. I'm leading you. So come to me. Follow me." And doesn't such a Savior like this make you want to do so? to rest your life in Jesus' kind arms, to align yourself and your life behind Him. Doesn't this picture of a good shepherd tell you of His attentiveness towards you? That you have no cause for doubt, no reason for alarm. No matter what you face, you do not have to fear. Jesus cares. He's your good shepherd. What else? How about Jesus knows? Jesus knows. We learn more here about His shepherd-like qualities. The people that Christ had been speaking to in John 10, it included the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They're some of the religious leaders, right? They were supposed to teach and care for God's people. They were what Ezekiel called shepherds. They were men who were given authority to instruct and guide others, but they weren't doing these things very well. And so they're false shepherds. They didn't really know the people. They didn't know their needs and hurts. They didn't care about their struggles and hardships. They were not interested in pointing people to Jesus as the Messiah. We have an example of this in the previous chapter, in John chapter 9. Christ healed a man that was born blind. And the Pharisees, they questioned this guy because they didn't believe that he was actually sightless and that Jesus caused him to see. So after grilling him for a little while, they kicked him out of the synagogue. He couldn't worship there any longer, which was a big deal. And it happened all because he praised Jesus. The Pharisees wanted the focus to be on them, their authority, their power. They were selfish, not selfless. They were like other would-be shepherds in the Old Testament, rebellious political leaders, religious leaders. Now, sometimes that designation of shepherd was used in a positive way in the Old Testament. David, for example, is identified as one. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. King Cyrus, who was over the Persians, he also in Isaiah chapter 44 was identified via this term. But then a few chapters later in Isaiah, the prophet describes Israel's irresponsible rulers and priests. They're described as beasts, watchmen who are blind, who love to slumber, who take rather than give. They don't even know the people that they're supposed to oversee. They're not interested in them at all. They just want to focus on themselves. That's it. They're bad shepherds, Isaiah says. And that was true of the Pharisees, but not of Jesus. John is contrasting these false shepherds with the true one who knows. Who knows? But what does Jesus know? Verse 15, Christ knows the Father, and the Father knows Him. There's an intimacy that exists between them. There's Trinitarian closeness, where the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father with more than mere familiarity or affinity. There's nearness. There's communion. This relationship provides the ground from which Christ and ours is built upon. He knows us. He knows you. Completely. Warts and all. He knows your sins. He knows how you treat people. How you act when others are not around. What you watch. What you read. What you say. What you think about. You are bare before Jesus. Remember after Jesus' resurrection, when He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus? Christ said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Meaning, why are you oppressing my body, my people? How did Jesus get that Saul have been doing this. Because as the enfleshed divine Son filled with the Holy Spirit, He knows. He sees. And such a truth should make you shudder a bit. Because it says, you can't hide anything from the resurrected Jesus. That fact should make you run to Him and cry out, mercy, mercy, O Savior. Are you doing so? Is that your regular plea? Maybe this morning your world is spinning out of control. It's chaotic. It's messy. You have no idea what to do. You feel lost. Understand this. Because Jesus knows, He can find you. He sees your present circumstances, and He will come to you. You are not lost to Him. He's like the shepherd who leaves the 99 safe sheep to go and bring back the wandering and endangered one. You may feel lost right now, yet Christ, He can find you. You are never outside of His reach. Come to Him then. Receive Him. We can press this a little bit further though, because Jesus said, look at verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. One thing Christ was declaring was, unlike the Pharisees, I understand my sheep. I recognize their pain and sorrow. I can identify with their trials. I care about them. Jesus loves His people. He even calls them by name. John chapter 10, verse 3. Think about that for a moment. In the book of Revelation, the redeemed are described as a giant multitude of people that no one can number. They seemingly stretch for miles and miles and miles. And Jesus knows every single one of them. He calls them by name. He's intimately connected to each one. And that tells you that He knows you thoroughly. Not just your ugliness, your lostness, your daily struggles. And He knows what you have been through and what you are going through. Jesus gets your past. Jesus gets your present. None of your tears, your loneliness, your anxieties, your concerns escape Jesus' eye. He knows them all of them. Do you have bad memory, like me? You forget things, like people's names, their heartaches. You know, someone comes to you and asks you to pray for a certain concern, and what happens? Forget. Guess what? It never happens with Jesus. He's a good shepherd. He doesn't forget. And He will not forget you. Dear Christian, you are one of His people. He came into this world in order to save you, even though you didn't deserve it. Your name was written on His crucified hands. As He endured the cross, He thought of you. So then whatever ails you, or is pressing against you, or you're concerned about, or is distressing you, remember, Jesus is your good shepherd, which means that He cares and He knows. Your trials and troubles are not trivial to Him. He knows you intimately. And that should give you comfort and confidence to boldly go forward in your heartaches and hardships. Not grumbling, not complaining, not despairing, not disbelieving, but full of faith, hope, and love. You can face the days ahead, whatever they may be, because Jesus cares and Jesus knows. There's one more thing. One more. Jesus dies. What else does it mean for Christ to be a good shepherd? He suffers. He's killed for his people. Christ said, look at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He dies for them. Jesus said it again at the very end of verse 15. It forms what we call an inclusio. It brackets our text, communicating the emphasis of the passage as a whole. Jesus will substitute himself for his rams, ewes, and lambs. He will go to the grave for them. What kind of sheep are we? Noble, fixing our ties. Upstanding, righteous, good. Is that us? We're sinful. We miss the mark. God gives us his commands for our good, and we just dismiss them, push them to the side. We do what we want to do, oblivious to the consequences. I was reminded of this in a funny way. A couple of weeks ago, I saw this video of this goat, like a sheep. And it's walking around, and then all of a sudden, the goat begins to walk in front of two large alligators, 10, 15 foot long. They're enormous. Little bitty goats. Huge alligators. Just strolls right in front of them. And the goat knew where they were. He wasn't blind. But he threw caution to the wind. Didn't care. Didn't care what the consequences might be for such foolishness. That's what we do. At times we put God's word, ways, and wisdom off to the side, disregarding the cost for not obeying. We lie. We covet. We lust. We're harsh, angry, bitter. We're selfish sheep. And what did Jesus do? What did the text say? He died for his sheep. He laid his life down for them. He did that for us. And you remember how bad the cross was? It's not a surprise. We know. It was called the place of the skull for a reason. The air was filled with evil and death. It was as if you could just taste it. You could definitely hear it. Mocking, shaming, nailing, crucifying, agonizing, suffering, gasping, dying. All these words and so many more describe what was going on during that evil Friday. The Lord of glory was being killed. On the cross, the good shepherd identified himself with bad sheep, like us. He became the lamb slain for us. Why would he do that? Why die for us? It has to be love. At least part of what's motivating Jesus is that. The reason why the good shepherd laid his life down for sinners like us is because of love. We read it earlier in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or wrath bearer for our sins. Jesus suffers divine wrath so that we wouldn't have to. That's how deep and wide his affection is for us. Dr. Jones, the president from Union Seminary that I mentioned earlier, she would have us believe that this is cosmic child abuse. She would say for us not to embrace it. But amongst many things, what she misses is Christ's love. That he willingly, gladly, joyfully, lovingly gave himself for us and for our salvation. There is an important question that needs to be asked at this point. How will you respond to this love? Will you reject it? Will you say that you believe, but then fail to show it in how you live? Or will you accept it? Will you love Jesus back by obeying his commands? Will you remember that Jesus is the good shepherd who cares for you, who knows you, and who died for you? And will you love him in return and serve him all your days? One writer tells of a wealthy Englishman who went to California in the 1850s to further deepen his pockets in the gold rush out there. After doing so, getting rich, he decided to go back to England. But along the way from California to New York, he stops in New Orleans. And while there, he went to the infamous slave trading block. There was a young African lady who was being auctioned off for cash. The man overheard some others trying to outbid one another while also talking about what they would do to the young lady if they got her. And yet, much to their chagrin, this man gave twice as much as either of them were able to do so. And the auctioneer, he was amazed. He said, "No one has ever offered this much for a slave." Yet, as the Englishman helped the woman down from the stage, from the platform, she spit in his face. But then he went and filled out manumission papers and said to her, "Now you are a free woman." And again, she spit in his face. In response, he asked, "Do you understand? You are free." Disbelief, she fell at his feet and wept and wept and wept. Finally, she looked up at him and said, "Sir, is it really true that you paid more than anyone has ever paid to purchase me, a slave, only then to free me?" "Yes," he replied. Her reaction was, "I have only one request. Can I be your slave forever?" The story gives a glimpse at what Jesus has done for us. As our good shepherd, he cares about us. He shows it by protecting us, feeding us, leading us. And he knows us, our sins and struggles. And still, he died. He paid more than anyone could. He gave himself for us, to suffer for us, despite us. All because he loves us. Our response should be willing slave, loving service, glad submission, affectionate devotion, faithful following, confidently trusting. Let be the case for each one of us here today. Let this be how you reply to Jesus, full of faith and joyful obedience. Why? Because you know why Christ came, to be your good shepherd, caring knowing and dying for you. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, our good shepherd, who cares for us and has shown it, who knows us, who died for us. We pray that we would respond by living for him, by trusting you, by obeying you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.